Tom Baker, and you are listening to Open Mic Friday Law and Gospel on this September the 28th in the year of our Lord, 2015. First housekeeping duty I'd like to remind you of, go to my website, lawandgospel101.com, and on the first item to give me your name and also your email address, and we will be sending you some free items. Yes, lawandgospel101.com. Being an Open Mic Friday, it means you can call in with anything on your mind. In St. Louis, the number is 821-0850. Isn't that interesting? The 850, of course, is where we are on the dial. So if you want to know where we're... No, wait a minute. If you're listening on the dial, then you don't have to go to 850 because you're there. I tell a lot of people that I visit, or I'll meet them in a restaurant or somewhere, and I'll say, yep, I'm on the radio and AM 850 in St. Louis. So, phone number in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, and you need to write this on your foreheads or at least on your refrigerator, 1-800-730-2727. And until we get to phone calls, we want to deal with some emails. This one asks this, concerning valid baptism. So after having heard me on talking about the validity and the effectiveness of a sacrament, the person asks, so that means that the Baptists do not have valid baptisms since they do not believe correctly regarding this sacrament. Let me just give you a little bit of background. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, to be really true sacraments, need to be done according to God's command, which means baptism does save us. And you'll remember in the Pentecost sermon, Peter encouraged the adults to bring their little ones to be baptized. So all we have to do is check out whether or not the Baptist Church believes that. And so here is directly from a copy of what the Baptist Church, Southern Baptists, believe. Is it true that Baptists do not practice infant baptism? That is true. There is no scriptural authority for it. Then, of course, they give some Bible verses about the need for repentance. And then they say, no one was baptized until they had confessed their sins. Now listen to the next part. A baby is not conscious of the guilt of sin and therefore could not have been baptized. Oh, really? A baby, because they cannot be conscious from our point of view of the guilt of sin? Can we not also say that a baby cannot come to faith? Ooh, wait a minute. Unfortunately, the Bible contradicts that also. If you take a look at after the angel came to Mary, she went immediately to Elizabeth, by the way, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptizer. What did he do? Even though Jesus was about less the size of a pinhead in the womb of Mary, because it was immediately after the angel said, you will conceive, and Elizabeth said, what is the mother of the Lord coming to see me? John the Baptizer leaped in the womb. And it was even foretold to Zacharias the father by that angel that he will receive the Holy Spirit in the womb. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit creates faith. If John the Baptizer leapt in the womb for joy, because Jesus had come into the room in the womb of Mary, don't tell me that God can't move a child to recognize the importance of sin, repentance, and the wonderful gift of the forgiveness of sin. Okay, I indicated we'll go to the phone lines. And let's go to our first person. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You are on the air. Who's this?
Mike.
Go ahead, Mike.
Listen, I have a question. this guy said on TV that that the gift of tongues stopped when the last apostle died, I guess, which would be John. Do you think that's true?
No.
Okay.
Okay, thanks for calling, and I want to explain that. The gift of tongues. What is the gift of tongues? In the Greek, it's glossolalia, and it is something that we find when? At Pentecost. But all you have to do is read the context, and you will find that the gift of tongues that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost was the ability to speak in known foreign languages. People from Crete, from Arabs, they were able to understand what the disciples were saying. Now, the Pharisees, who did not know these languages, thought they were drunk with wine. But, of course, as Peter says, it was too early in the morning to be drinking. So I believe that the speaking of tongues is a speaking in a known foreign language of which you did not know. Now, to some degree, I can say I speak in tongues because I had an exam once for a doctorate, and I had to do the test for Hebrew and Greek and Latin and German and English, of course. So is that gone? There was actually a missionary who was about to be killed by natives in South America, and he was praying, and all of a sudden he started speaking a language he was unaware of, and guess what? It was the language of the natives. This is a good story. It's true, and they let him go, and he continued to preach them, and many of them became Christian. Let's go back to the phone lines. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You are on the air. Who's this?
Hi, this is Cheryl.
Go ahead, Cheryl.
Hi, I have a question to you concerning the theology of the law and gospel message in a contemporary worship service that I attended last weekend, where the people heard the pastor speak the words of confession and absolution, and this occurred right at the beginning of the service, and since I was late, I missed it, and it was a communion service.
Yes.
So, what?
What's your specific question?
I'm wondering, is this the way we do confession and absolution, that the pastor speaks it all for us?
People did not join in the confession of their sin? Are you aware of that?
It was a contemporary worship service, so I guess they didn't have it available to print on the large white walls. So the pastor just said the whole thing.
Yeah, that's a good question. I've never had that question as to whether or not the confession of sins can be stated by the pastor and the people listening to it. Normally, like when I'm going to be seeing shut-ins today, and we, of course, take them the Lord's Supper, and some of them, you know, they can't speak. And so what I will do, I will say the confession of sins. O Almighty God, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities. And for those shut-ins that are unable to speak that with me, either because they can't talk or because they don't have it memorized, at the end of it, I will look at them and I say, do you sincerely confess that you are a sinner according to this confession? And all they need to do is, if they can speak, say yes, or they nod their head. And then I go ahead with the absolution, forgiving their sins, and then we move into the Lord's Supper. So there's an example where the person himself or herself may not do the confession of sins audibly, but they make it clear that that is their confession once they hear it. So I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. It's just that I don't think I would ever have, and it depends what you mean by a contemporary worship service. For example, I'm a member of St. Paul de Pere, even though I haven't been back there hardly since last August, because I'm gone every weekend. But for example, they have started a new worship service where some of the instruments are guitars. In fact, my son-in-law plays one of them. He's very good at it. And some people would consider that a contemporary worship worship service. But if you go to the main service, you will see a lot of times it's the same hymns, the same liturgy. It's just different instrumentation. And in fact, what they do there, they offset the two services. So when the pastor speaks at the one, as soon as he's finished, he walks over into the other area where that service is going on. So I don't have a problem with that, even though some people would call it contemporary. The contemporary services I have a problem with is where there is no confession of sin or absolution in any form. So that a person or a congregation doesn't actually voice it would not make it null and void if they somehow agree that this is their confession. And remember how the absolution begins in our liturgy. The pastor says, upon this your confession, I by virtue of my office, and then he forgives them. So it's very clear the absolution becomes valid upon the confession of the person making it.
Oh, yes. Okay, so since I came late, I missed the whole thing, so I'm not sure exactly what words were used. My husband was there, and
they don't have a screen where they put the words up, you think?
Well, they evidently didn't have these words on the screen.
No.
Available for the screen.
I see. I wouldn't have that big a problem with it. Perhaps the pastor recognized that, they forgot, the secretary, the confession and absolution. I was at a church recently where I found three errors in the bulletin. The first one, they had a Bible, and on the Bible they had my name, Tom Baker. And I said, no, that's your first error. It should be Jesus on there. And then also, this was kind of funny. They put down that the amount that was brought in last week was minus $600 and therefore was $1,000 more than they needed. So I said, boy, that's some pretty good mathematics. And obviously it was a bulletin error. So sometimes I have been in churches where they have the liturgy written out, but they've missed the confession and the absolution. And so I could see a pastor bringing it in. And if it's not in front of them somehow, he says the confession and perhaps he asks them, is this your confession? Or began with, upon this your confession.
Okay. This service, this contemporary service does not have a written out liturgy.
I see.
They have, they usually begin with four singers performing songs that most of the people don't know, and
right.
Most of the people don't sing along.
Yes, I've been in churches like that, and I don't have a problem because the choir, a lot of times at my church, used to sing difficult hymns or anthems that the people wouldn't even sing along with because you just had to know the voicing and this kind of thing. In fact, there's a hymn in our hymnal, Isaiah, Mighty Seer of Old. If you don't have the notes in front of you, you have no idea, in my opinion, how to sing that song. So I can understand that. Where I come down against such contemporary is when the focus is not on Jesus Christ, his cross, his resurrection, but somehow the focus becomes on, here's what you can do if you have enough faith. You can do anything, a kind of a Joel Osteen approach to it. And that's not a proper worship service. But I don't know what yours was like.
Yeah, and the other thing that troubled me was that before the communion service, of course, they didn't have the regular liturgy, but on the screen, they printed the verse that this is to proclaim my death, and then they printed up some pictures, and it said the body, the blood, but it didn't say of Christ Jesus, or it just said the body, the blood.
Would not the pictures put up been of, like, Jesus on the cross or something?
No,
or?
No.
Oh, what kind of photos were up there?
The chalice, the pictures of the elements.
Oh, yeah. I wouldn't have a problem, because if they say the body, the blood, you see, at least it doesn't say this represents the body, this represents the blood. It sounds like that was a valid sacrament because they truly believe it was the body and blood. Was this, don't tell me what church it was, but Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod?
Yes.
Well, see, they would confess what we believe in the confessions. I'm going to give them the benefit of that doubt. And I'll bet you, if you asked anybody in that congregation when they saw the chalice and the bread, whose body and blood were they talking about, everybody would have said Jesus. I don't think anybody would have said, well, I'm not sure. You know, so sometimes we, you know, give the benefit of the doubt. I know a lot of pastors are under the delusion that we have to somehow update our liturgy to make it more marketable for young people. But if you've been listening to some of the Great Issues, etc. Programs, they have people on there where statistically wise, the young people don't want to come to a church which uses the same kinds of tunes and singing that they're used to be singing on the radio. They want something different. They want something holy. They want something that isn't what they are used to. And so it's difficult to train a person for proper liturgy, but that's what confirmation is all about. And I made a mistake early in my confirmation. I hardly ever brought in the liturgy. And later on, I found that people weren't understanding the liturgy, which was part of the catechism. So that's something I began to do then, time and time again, is show how the liturgy was reflecting the theology.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Pastor Baker.
Thank you so much for calling. Anybody else may call. Our numbers are 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Yeah, the term contemporary worship service is a very broad term. As I said, my home congregation does what some people would consider, but I don't put it in a negative view at all. The way they do it, it's quite proper. And I remember at the seminary, I had a dear friend, well, I still do, Dr. James Veltz, who is just, in my view, one of the best exegetes in the entire world. That means he takes a look at the original Greek and comes up with insights you don't find anywhere else. But I remember him talking about a jazz contemporary service. I think it was out of Chicago. And yet it was very devout, and even though it used kind of a jazz format, I don't think anybody, if they had looked at it carefully, would have seen any problem with it. So you got to be careful with contemporary. The contemporary services, as I said, that I kind of look down on are services where you don't have a true confession of sin or the absolution, where baptisms are done outside of the service. Why? Because they take up too much time, which to me is ridiculous. I mean, there's no doubt that various congregations will do baptisms on non-communion Sundays. I don't mind that. But there are ways in which you can have a baptism, the Lord's Supper. When we went to every Sunday communion, obviously then we had baptisms during the worship service. Sometimes we would use the matins, which is a shorter liturgy, but then before we went to the Lord's Supper, we would revert back to the confession of sin and the absolution. That's kind of preparatory to taking the Lord's Supper, because what that says is people are believing two things: that they truly are sinners, and number two, they are in need of salvation and a reminder or assurance of that salvation every day. So that's really kind of important. Just before the phone calls, we were talking about the email I had received about Baptists not having a valid baptism. And I have to say that just I'm reading the Baptist material here, that they do not practice infant baptism. Now, sometimes you'll see them bring children up, but they call it dedication. And oftentimes they don't use the baptismal rite. They don't believe that a person should be truly baptized until they reach what they call the age of accountability, which a lot of times is 10, 11, 12 years old from their point of view, so that a person can properly repent. But then you see, baptism isn't really something that saves them, because in the Baptist church, you can't take baptism until you are already saved, that you've repented of your sins. So they regard baptism the way the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod regards confirmation, a public proclamation of one's confession of faith. But it doesn't have any power to do anything. It's really something you do in the Baptist church. Whereas for us, it is not at all unusual. I would have an adult instruction class, say, of 15, 20 people, and some of them had not been Christian, and we wouldn't get through the commandments before they were asking about, could I be baptized? And we often would baptize these individuals prior to their having finished confirmation. So that's a really important point that I want to bring out. Okay, I think we have time for one more call. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
Mike, hey, listen, I'm not really sure, but I think you used instead of saying this was August, I think you said September 28th at the beginning of your show.
Oh, thank you very much. Boy, I was just listening to the item before me, and they said, you know, the summer really took a long time. And then he was joking. He said, no, it didn't. So, yes, please correct that. This was August the 28th, not September the 28th. I'm just so looking forward, Mike, to getting to Christmas that I want to rush it even more. But thank you very much for that correction. You see, yes, I'm a pastor. I'm sinless in God's sight. But boy, I'm a sinner and I make mistakes. So I really appreciate when people phone in and help to correct or clarify. Mike was actually doing the correction. Thank you so much, Mike. But sometimes I'm not that good a lot of times in explaining something, because I'm jumping to conclusions that some of you out there know the words I'm using. It's really hard doing a radio program in contrast to an adult instruction, because in adult instruction, I'm always looking at the people's faces, and I can tell when I say something that they don't understand. Like, for instance, when we talk about sanctification, and then everybody looks, what was he talking about? What's sanctification? And so you have to explain something like that. I remember when I first came on KFUO, that was one of my biggest problems, is that I was using words and not really explaining everything, assuming everybody I was talking to was a loyal, faithful member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I would say the majority of listeners, particularly to Law and Gospel, are not even Lutheran. At least this is what I find when I take a look at the emails that you are sending me. They believe in Jesus Christ, many of them. There are some who are atheists or unbelievers. And by the way, I appreciate calls from you also, if you are not a believer, because we need to understand why you are not a believer. That's why we had Chris Ann on Wednesday talking about in California how some people are just leaving churches. Why are they leaving churches? Is there something we can do about it? And I believe that a lot of these people, I would join with them in leaving the church they're going to. Why? Because they are not being fed. Well, what do I mean by that? They are not hearing the Word of God clarified for them and then applied to them. See, those are the two things that need to be done, especially in Bible studies, but even in sermons, that you take a text. And that's why it's so easy for me, every time I do a sermon, to do one in which I ask a question that everybody gets the wrong answer. I'll be doing that again. I'll be in Rosebud this coming Sunday with an 8:45 Bible study, and then also a 10:30 worship service. And by the way, you just go down the center street in Rosebud, and there's the church on the right. It's right on the highway. So it's really easy to find. And 8:45 Bible study and 10:30 worship service. That'll be in Rosebud. And remember, please take a look at my website. I really would enjoy if you would, you know, spend the $10 a month to get four items. Because right now, anybody who signs up gets eight items. You get 8 weeks for just $10. Normally, it would cost you $20 for 2 months. But $10, and then each month, $10 comes out of your credit card, and you continue to get something every week. I have videos, I have books, I have audios, sermons that I've done, and there's no cost once you pay that $10. So I pray that you'll have a law and gospel sermon wherever you go, and that also you will come to understand Jesus in such a way that your faith is increased. All right, Redbud, on a Monday, we're going to be taking a look at another passage in the Bible that seems to contradict that we're saved by faith alone. We'll take a look at that on Monday. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
It's a law and gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com.